For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Let's all sing him happy birthday. I'm just kidding. Hey, I'm just kidding. That would just take too long. As much as I want to hear your beautiful voices, you know what I mean? What's worse is I'm standing off to the side, there's a TV screen right there, and I can see Pastor Tom doing announcements, and he looks way better than me in a t-shirt, and it just really is unsettling for me to come up here after he's just up here, you know what I mean? And he looks good for 25, doesn't he? So how many people just had a cruddy week? How many people? I want to be honest. I always like asking this question so I know who I can relate with inside the house, and then how many people are just not very honest, but we're here at church. And I don't know about you, but you know, after a few years of going to church, even probably after a few months, sometimes being in the house of God can lose its excitement. And I don't ever want that to happen. And so maybe if that's you tonight here, you've been coming to church, it's just kind of a routine. I want to decide in our minds right now that we're going to receive something from God. It's not me. I prayed. I did my due diligence. They picked me to be up here, so I'm hoping that, you know what I mean? It's all in God's hands. So, but would you do that with me in prayer as we agree that God's going to move? And how many people want to do that with me? You're going to believe that God's going to actually say something? Because although we come to church to be sharpened, as it says in the word, iron sharpens iron, we're here for the fellowship and the camaraderie, we come to church because we believe that God's going to speak to us. That God knows exactly where we are in our lives, whether that's in a good place or a bad place. He's excited that you came because we're giving an opportunity. We're basically surrendering whatever plans that we had and say, God, we want to come, give our worship, give our thanksgiving, come in fellowship and be sharpened. But we also want to come because we need you to speak to our lives. Because life is crazy. I got a 4-year-old kid and a 1.5-year-old boy and a 14-year-old daughter. So, you know, as far as crazy, I'm surprised I have any hair left on my head. But that's for another day. But pray with me, would you? God, I don't want to say anything that you don't want me to say. And God, I believe this place, you've ordained VBF to reach people of Bakersfield. That's how I came to know you, God. And so I know your spirit is in this place. We ask Holy Spirit now, for those of us that are here, that we would actually be present here and that you would help us remove every distraction, take the worry of bills, relationship problems, guilt and shame of sin, so on and so forth. Take all that stuff off of our minds. And for the next 30 minutes, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do work in us. I pray that things that we didn't even know that we heard today, that you would just do work in us that we didn't even know. We just love you, God, and we praise you. We know you're powerful, and we thank you for our health. We thank you for breath. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Everyone said,
amen.
So, Carissa and myself, Carissa's my wife, for any of you guys that don't know who I am, and you don't know who Carissa is and my wife is, but hey, my wife's name's Carissa, now you know. So, we're coming up on 6 years of marriage. That's right. That's right. I finally almost got her in line. I love you. I love you, babe. I'm just kidding. She rules the house. But I can remember, I had this discussion with her before I came tonight. I can remember the first time my wife saw me have like the first blow up. See, I don't know if you guys were like this, but whenever you started a relationship, especially us guys, we did our best to keep the crazy side of us at bay in the relationship for as long as possible, until the point to where when it actually did come out, you were already locked in, ladies. There was no going back, right? And so I remember this, you know, my wife and I, we did the whole Christian, we dated for 6 months, engaged for 3, and got married because the Lord knows, you know what I'm saying? He's got my back, right? Okay, we were friends for a year before that, so, you know, judge me later. But, so I, you know, 9 months isn't a whole long time to, you know, to keep it at bay, but I remember exactly like it was yesterday how it happened. So on our honeymoon, you know, we went to San Francisco for our honeymoon. So we went, you know, the day after we got married, we started the drive. Somebody, a brilliant wise person, we got married Labor Day weekend. Some wise person that we knew suggested that we take the one all the way to San Francisco. So 7 hours later, we got to San Francisco, which was fine. The trip there was fine because, hey, you know, I got one thing on my mind. You know, glory to God. You know, it's honeymoon weekend. 7 hours ain't nothing in the car with my beautiful new bride. You know what I'm saying, guys? Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, just don't leave me alone up here, because if you make me feel like I'm alone, I'm going to get really quiet and shy. But anyways, we had a great weekend in San Francisco. Nothing could be better, right? We get the call, hey, all your wedding gifts are at home in your new apartment waiting for you to get there. I got my car, I got my lady, and we're driving down the 99 because there's no way I'm going down the one again, because I don't make the same mistake twice, right, guys? And I'll never forget this. It was like something, the joy in my body just like a air being let out of. Actually, that's what happened. I got a flat tire and all the air went out of my tire. But that's not where it's escalated. That's not the freak out. So I'm like, okay, I'm a man, right? And this is my first opportunity to show my new wife. This guy knows how to change a tire. So I'm on the side of the road, the weather's nice, it's not bad at all, and I muscle through this changing of the tire. Took me like an hour and a half to change this tire. Hey, don't judge me, I had bought a car that I thought was cool, it had like, you know, the lug nuts that lock, it was 22-inch rim, you know what I'm saying? So it took me an hour and a half because it was difficult, it wasn't a regular tire. So I get the tire, I go get the spare out of the trunk, and I put the tire on, and, you know, I put it all on, it's all locked in, and I start, you know, taking the jack down, and as soon as the car hits the ground, wouldn't you know, the tire's flat, the spare's flat. And so at that point, my blood pressure just rose just a little bit higher, you know, but I still got my cool. I'm getting in the car, I'm just like, you know, I just kind of, you know, shake it off, do the, you know, and I go to start my engine. And what had happened, if you don't know this, but I turned my key, but I didn't take it out, and I put the hazard lights on. What was hazardous about the lights was that they killed my battery when it was changing the tires on my car. And at that point, I shook my steering wheel violently. And I remember I was pulled over on the side of the road and there's this big dirt field and I took a walk. I mean, I took a walk. My new bride is sitting in my car and I took a walk in this field. The 99's going past me. I'm walking in this field, kicking dirt, screaming at the sky, probably saying stuff that I can't say. I definitely know I can't say from this pulpit. And I'm sitting there having this 5 minute just rage, Hulk monster rage. And then I get in the car, literally tearing up. I'm so mad. And my beautiful wife, she didn't even know what to say. It was the first time I'd ever lost my stuff in front of her. And so the reason why I share this story is because I want to talk about patience this evening. Patience this evening. I want to talk about patience. So in 1 Corinthians 13, there's an amazing passage. The entire chapter is pretty much one of the most popular chapters that most of us know if we're well, if we've been going to church for some time. Just to give you a backstory, in chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking to this church in Corinth about spiritual gifts. And so what happened is once you bring to light that, hey, you got a spiritual gift and God has got a purpose and a calling on your life, you can imagine these people in the church are, you know, well, I got a gift of teaching, and I, well, me over here, I can heal people, and over here, you know, I'm a prayer warrior. And so they started to get, there began to be a little division in the church, and so Paul had to refocus them. And so this is where I kind of want to start our journey tonight on this topic of patience, and it's 1 Corinthians 13, and I want to read it in the Message Bible, if you guys could put that up. I don't know if that's on there. There we go. Paul says this. Patience, that's right. Touche. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. And we'll stop at this verse right here. Hold this up here. In the NASB and every other version on the planet Earth other than the Message Bible, he begins to describe the traits of love. And he starts with love is patient. Why does he start with patience? I don't want to get too much in the detail of was that in chronological order or was that in order of importance of the traits of love, but the fact of the matter is that patience is a trait of love. Now, I don't know about you, but this is not my favorite word. Guys, how many can you amen me? You don't leave me hanging up here unless you're all patient people. So love isn't my favorite word. Actually, as I began to become a Christian and go to church, the only thing I ever heard about patience from other Christians was don't ever pray for patience. How many have ever heard that before? How many have ever heard that before? Don't ever pray for patience. In fact, I've been in prayer group circles before where, you know, Betsy Lou is praying for the group before we go out on outreach to hit the streets. And she's praying for all this stuff. And all of a sudden she says, and I pray for patience. And all of a sudden there's like this uncomfortable groan. And then half the people are like, nope, I'm out. I'm out. No way. No amens were flying left and right. As soon as she prayed for patience, it was like, I'm out of this group circle immediately. But all joking aside, when we think of the idea of patience, maybe you, or maybe it's just me, I think of patience as kind of like an option. It's not a requirement, really. It's something that, you know, I've given it a shot, worked on it a few times, and it just didn't work out in my favor because every time I seem like I want to work on patience, the worst things happen to test my patience. How many people are there? But what I really want to discuss and hit on tonight is, you know, that patience is actually a very powerful trait. It's a very, very powerful trait. Pastor Doug has been going through the story of Joseph with you guys on Wednesday night. The entire, I did a sermon in college group a few months ago. What I got most out of Joseph's life was the number one thing that he just killed it at was he was patient. He was a patient dude. Can you imagine? After being sold into slavery, if he was just like, I'm out of here. First sign of this guy letting me go, I'm dipping. I'm going back to my homeland. He would never have become king. This idea of patience, it's all throughout the entire Bible. So I want to dive further into this idea of patience. And hopefully when we leave here this evening and I'm along with you, that it would be something that we strive for more in our lives because trust me, patience bears a lot of fruit. And it might be fruit that we're missing because we don't ever try to practice patience. But I always like to define a word correctly so I know exactly what I'm talking about. And I always like it when people put definitions up because I want to know the full meaning of the word. But patience, this is its definition in its purest form. It is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. I'll read it again. Patience is the capacity, and if you're taking notes, this is also on Google, the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. Another couple synonyms of patience is long-suffering. In some people's versions of the Bible, it's long-suffering. It says love is long-suffering. And another word, I love this word as a synonym to patience, is steady. Steady. Before we go any further, I want to look at a few pictures that maybe you guys, you might look at this, look like this a time or two if you've gone through, God bless you, that was a healthy sneeze. You might have gone through, you might have, you know, when you've gone through a bunch of stuff at home or at work or school or with your kids or whatever, you might have looked like this a time or two or thought like this a time or two. So let's throw a few pictures up to see if you can relate with any of this stuff. So go ahead and throw that first picture up. What I feel I look like after the kids have finally gone to bed. You can say amen after any of these pictures that you just, you know what I mean? This is me. My face, when I'm finally next to the person who wouldn't let me over. I'm this guy. If we're on the road, I speed up so I can give you the head shake of disapproval of what you just did. I'm looking at you. No. This is the good, I finally got to a parking spot. My day has just gone so bad, I need to scream it out in the car. That's what this one is. You know what I'm saying? I love the... Nobody goes the actual speed limit anymore. That's ridiculous. I love this. I love this. I guess it's a quote. It is said, patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman and never in a man. We got, hey, you know what I mean? So Paul's talking to the Corinthian church, and he's basically telling them that your capabilities and your gifts, they don't mean anything, unless they're done in love. And that patience is a very important part of exemplifying that love. And almost by saying that love is patient, he's almost kind of letting us know it should be expected that there are going to be people and things that annoy us and offend us. There are going to be things that come up in our lives that are delayed or delay us. There's going to be things that come up in our lives that discomfort us, that are going to stretch us and cause us to have to become patient people. So my goal for myself, and hopefully our goal for as Christian people, is to become a person that instead of reacting in emotion when these things come up, we respond with the love of patience. I'm a very emotional person. So when I started thinking about patience, I started examining myself, and I realized something, and maybe you can relate. I've kind of been doing it the wrong way. I've made the idea of learning patience more of a struggle than it needed to be. And I'll tell you how I've done this in my life, is that if anybody's ever come in my life, anything or anyone, and has offended me or annoyed me, I do everything to remove those people out of my life. And if there's ever been anything that's come in my path that has delayed my progress, I've done my best to drive around those things. And if there's anything that has ever come into my life that causes me any kind of discomfort, trials, anything that makes me uncomfortable, what do? I run the other direction. That's just my natural instinct. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to be offended. I actually, one of my things are, it's like as Christians, we're supposed to love you, but I don't got to like you, and I don't got to hang out with you if you annoy me or offend me. And to an extent, this is true. But the whole idea is that we will never learn patience if this is the idea and the way that we go about everything that comes into our lives. This is contrary to God's word. In Matthew 10, 22, it says this, "You will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." And John 16, 33 says this, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." So I want to talk about these three different ways. Typically, there's three different ways that we're tested in our patience. We're tested with people that offend us or annoy us, or things that offend us and annoy us. We're tested when things delay us, or, you know, we're praying for something and it's delayed. And then lastly, usually our patience is tested when tribulation comes or discomfort of any kind. And so I kind of want to hit on these three PowerPoints tonight. And so the first one is patience when offended or annoyed. This is probably the most common one that we're tested with every day. This is the when you're stuck in traffic, right? Where are all my road ragers at? What up, right? This is when you're in line at the grocery store and the person whips out the checkbook when you're in a hurry. This is when you go to the bank to cash your check because you're going on your lunch and you're like, this will be quick. It's the middle of the day. No one's here. But you forget it's the first of the month and there's 20 people in line. And how many tellers are there? Right. Two. Yeah. I would appreciate if anybody in this room could explain me the logic behind that after service. Shoot me an email. I'm on Facebook. I'm on Twitter. Tweet me. I just need to know. It's just for me to be okay with it. If I can understand. So I know this is completely off topic, but for the longest time, I couldn't wrap my mind around why people backed into parking spots. I'm doing the math. Every time I see it, I'm like, there's no way that's quicker. He's literally making more moves to do this as opposed to this. You're either making more moves in the beginning or more moves at the end. And every time I saw people do this, I was like, what is going on? Why? Is this a trend? Is this a trend? Is this a hipster thing? Like, what is this? But someone told me it's because it's to help people from stealing your tailgate. So with trucks, I'm like, okay, I get it. But when I see a minivan do this, I'm like, what are you doing that for? Back on topic. So this whole idea of patience when annoyed or offended is the thing that we usually run into on the day-to-day basis. We lose our temper, then we apologize, we say we're over it, we'll never do it again, and then a couple hours later it happens, just another incident, another story. This is our prayer life. It's apologizing for losing our stuff. My son, Parker, gone through the whole potty training stage, and Lord, was that a... That was like Israelites walking through the desert type stuff. And we're in the promised land. So I want to let you know we're in the promised land. But my son likes to watch, Nick Jr. while he's, you know, sitting on the toilet. We all do it. It's fine. So anyways, my wife, he had already broken her phone at some point in time watching his show. And she was gone. He's in there. He's screaming at me. I'm just trying to watch a little bit of TV. I got some PCs on the toilet. He's not going to move unless I go get him. So I'm good for a while. But he keeps screaming, let me watch my show. In my mind, I'm like, I'm not going to give him my phone. Like, we only have one good phone left. And so I let him use my phone. And I'm sitting there and I'm watching TV. And I've gotten just to the point to where I'm like, this is nice. This is really nice. And then I hear this, and I was like, I'm not exaggerating. I was like, that sounded like he dropped my phone in the toilet. Sounded like he dropped my phone in the toilet. And I was starting to get up off the couch slowly because I didn't want to have a panic attack and fall on the ground. And I hear him say, Dad, I dropped the phone in the toilet. And oh man, sparks were flying like the 4th of July, man. But the fact of the matter is, I felt completely bad after I exploded. And I don't know if any of you guys have been in that position before. And if any of you guys are at the point where you're kind of tired, it almost feels like your emotions are ruling you. that you don't have control over your emotions, and whether the cause be you're busy with work, your schedule is just jam-packed, not a lot of sleep, kids, financial stress, worries, all those things can add up, and I know it, I get it, I understand it to a degree that it makes our rubber bands really loose to where they snap very easy, but are you to the point to where you're kind of ready to do whatever it takes to kind of get over it? See, with these decisions, what I've come to realize is that I need to stop trying to change my circumstances. Because we all know that doesn't work. And what I need to start doing is changing my perspective. I had a talk with one of my mentors today, Eric. He shared a story about when his kids were little and he came home from work one day and he came in and his daughter had busted out all of the markers and was drawing a pretty family photo on their expensive couch. And he said, my wife was just furious and she was almost egging me on, like, you need to get mad and do something right now. And he said, I felt myself getting a little angry for a minute, but then I realized, you know, she didn't ruin the couch. What she did was she made the couch ours. It was our couch. It was personal now. And I thought that was such a great, refreshing way to change your perspective. I didn't get to ask him if he bought a new couch or if he just used that one. I should probably ask him tomorrow, but I love this illustration as well. It paints the picture of perspective. Baseball pitcher Tug McGraw had a wonderful philosophy of pitching. He called it his frozen snowball theory. Says, if I come in to pitch with the bases loaded, Tug explained, and heavy hitter Willie Stargell is at bat, there's no reason I want to throw him the ball. But eventually, I have to pitch. So I remind myself that in a few billion years, the earth will become a frozen snowball hurtling through space, and nobody's going to care or remember what Willie Stargell did with the bases loaded. Some of us, when we get to this point, I love the clap that starts here, and then everybody's like, that was a good time to clap. We should all do this together. I love that. I do that all the time, so excuse me, but the fact of the matter is something to keep in mind, and it might be something that we need to train ourselves in, but when these incidences of offenses and annoyances, whether we're driving or we're at the grocery store or at home with our kids, is having patience gives us the ability to take a step back, assess the situation, change our perspective, and respond. But without patience, we're just emotional balls of reaction, just going around slapping everybody. That's all we are. So something to take home with you when coming upon these things, don't run the other direction, because this next week it might be just crazy for you as far as patience is concerned. I encourage you not to run, but practice changing your perspective. And if that isn't good enough, you can always remember God's word. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And James 1:19. And you know what? If you need to write these on sticky notes and put them all over your house, so be it. It says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. See, the fact of the matter is that patience, it takes practice. It really does take practice. It's kind of like how we deal with some of the traits, like, you know, we deal with this with love and forgiveness, all these things that as Christians we're supposed to have, these fruits of the Spirit in our body, or, you know, all these other traits of love that Paul goes through in 1 Corinthians 13, these patients, we feel like they're just so supposed to magically appear one day in us. It's kind of like when you go to the fridge and you look in there and you're just like, there's absolutely nothing in here. And you close it. And then like 15 minutes later, you come and you're just like, I wonder if anything showed up in here in the last 15 minutes. It's kind of the same thing. You know, in church, you hear these phrases like, only God, the Holy Spirit's the only thing that's going to be patient inside of you. So you got to get more of God to get closer. And although I do agree to this to a degree, that the closer that we get to God and the more time that we spend with God, that we will become more like him. I think sometimes we use that as a crutch in a way to where we do not feel like we need to practice or do make any effort on our part when it comes to some of these things. It's including patience. See, what happens is Paul's talking about this love, the actual word love, the Greek word for love. It's not this passion love. It's not this feeling that is swelling up inside of us that's going to be like, oh, I mean, I'm so filled up with the Spirit. I want to be patient to you right now. You just wrecked my car. No, it's not that. It's actually agape love. It means act of the will. It's an act of the will. This love, this Greek word for love in 1 Corinthians 13 means that you actually decide to be patient. How many people, to drive home the point further, how many people you've been worshiping God, or you feel like you've been in a huge, nice prayer session, or you've left the church, and not more than 5 seconds later, the most horrific thing comes out of your mouth or through your mind when you're filled up, or so you think, with the Holy Spirit. It's the idea that, yes, getting closer to God and spending time with him is going to fill you up and you're going to be more like him. But unless you make an active decision in your mind to be patient and to be kind and to be gentle, and it's called self-control. It's not called spirit control. It's called self-control. And so those of us, we kind of fall back on this like, God's going to do it in me. And I'm one of you. I'm one of you. And so this is a kick in the rear end for me as well. So do not think that I am judging you. Just a little. But this is the same kind of love, agape love. This is the same kind of love that Christ exemplified when he decided to take the cross. Some of you may or may not know, and Christ came with the mission to go to the cross, but him being in the garden and the prayer that he had and the feelings of anguish that he had when he was crying out to the Lord to take the cup away paints a pretty good picture that he decided to go to the cross and finish it instead of going like, that cross looks good, give me it. Does that make sense? There is a love, agape love, that is in us that requires us to make a decision. The second point, the second area of patience, is patience in the midst of delay. This is a big one for me. Oh, I'm a planner. How many planners do we have out here? I'm a goal setter, I'm a planner. Day, weeks, month, year. I do the year resolutions. I even typed them out, printed them on a poster board. I'm getting the poster board printed, but they're typed out. It's one of my to-do lists. Actually, my goals for 2018 is to print it out. But to paint a bigger picture of how extreme that I am in this area is, this week, Krista was like, you're grumpy. You need to schedule a nap this next week. That's right, because when you have kids, you schedule naps. Amen? But I told her, I'm not gonna do that. I'm gonna tell you why, because I'm gonna set myself up for failure, because if I say on Wednesday, I'm gonna take a 2-hour nap, someone comes in and says, you know what, I need you to do this on Wednesday, but I got a nap I gotta get to, and then you take that nap from me, I'm gonna be worse for wear, because at that point, you just stole something from me that I thought was gonna happen. And so I'm the type of person where when delays come in my life, or I'm praying for something, you know, we live in the fast food generation, we're praying for this, God, give it to me now, give it to me now, give it to me now, so-and-so, you pray. You saw them get it within a week. You're like, that's the perfect timetable. That's the standard right there. I'm going to pray God's going to get that for me for a week, or God's going to take away this, or, you know, oh man, this came in my way and I can't get to that soon enough. God works in the midst of delays. He does. Is annoying as delays are, they do. Specifically, let me just say this because I felt like I put it down. I felt like God wanted me to share this. When you're being impatient in traffic, so two things. The other day, I got upset. Someone was cutting me off in the car, right? Cut me off in the car, and they pulled up to the light. You have the left turn lane, you have the straight lane, and they parked. They pulled their car up so I couldn't like go in the straight lane. They're in the turn lane. They're chilling here waiting for their light. And they knew that they blocked me. They knew it. And so they went, My light turned green, and at that point, I'm like, I'm going to floor it. I'm going to get home. I'm mad. I'm going to get out of this car. The kids are crazy. I need to get out of here. And before I floored it, I was like, okay, Pastor Ron says wait 3 seconds. And I waited, and all of a sudden, I see this Mustang. And I'm like, what is this dude doing? And so I laid on that horn, just like letting him know, and he looked at me, and I just, this. But the fact of the matter is that if I had been impulsive and reactive and impatient like I wanted to, that guy would have took me and my son out on the side. Does that make sense? Another scenario, girl at my work says this guy, he came out and we were both turning right, and he cut and went around me because he was in a hurry, and I got mad, and I went up and we both came into the turn lane at the left-hand turn lane at this light off of Rosedale, and I was mad. I was like wanting to catch up to him while we were stopped. And so we go through the light, turns green, he goes through the light, the guy in front of her that cut her off got T-boned. Car going like 60 miles per hour. You never know what God's delays are for. You never know. That traffic might be for a reason. I'm losing time. I got 9 minutes left. So it's in the Bible. So the story of Jairus, right? Jairus' daughter, this man named Jairus, his daughter dies, and he goes and he sends for Jesus. And, oh, Jesus, my daughter, she's sick. And Jesus is like, all right, I'm coming. And on the way, Jesus is coming. And you know, back in the day in the gospel, all these people, they knew of Jesus, they knew his healings, they knew his teachings. So you can imagine on the walk there, because he wasn't driving or riding a camel there, he was walking, there's people stopping him. And this is where that lady that had been dealing with the bleeding for so many years touches him, and it stops him, and he has this whole incident here. And then in the midst of having this incident here, the daughter dies. But what does Jesus say? Don't fear. And so he goes and he trusts and he has patience in the Lord that even though this experience has already happened, Jesus is going to do something. And fortunately for this person in this instant, Jesus raises the daughter when people are laughing at him. There might be something you've been waiting or praying for that God's delaying, and you have to come to the realization that God's timing is perfect. This happens. We do this with spouses, jobs. Maybe it's buying houses, right? Some of us in here, we've had a door in front of us, a hypothetical door, and we've checked the door, and it's not open, and we're praying. But this is the only door that we can see. And so as we're praying, we continue to check that door. But as the weeks go by and the months go by and the years go by, that check of that door starts to be a shoulder push through that door. But what we don't know is that God's got this spouse around the corner, or God has this job around the corner, or God is actually keeping that door shut because what's on the other side of that door is going to harm you, but we don't know. And so what having patience in delay, being delayed, or maybe, you know, what you're praying for is being delayed. Having patience is that, again, is the ability to step back, see the bigger picture, and respond instead of emotionally react. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this: he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. And 2 Peter 3:8-9 says this: but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. And I love this part, because God doesn't go like, I expect you to have patience. Guess what? I have patience with you. It says the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, towards us, not wishing for any of us to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Love that. I love this illustration. To those Christians who are always in a hurry, here's some good advice from the 19th century preacher, A.B. Simpson. Beloved, have you ever thought that someday you will not have anything to try you or anyone to vex you again? There will be no opportunity in heaven to learn or to show the spirit of patience, forbearance, and long-suffering. If you are to practice these things, it must be now. Yes, each day affords countless opportunities to learn patience. Let's not waste them. Commenting on our need for this virtue, M.H. Lount has said, God's best gifts come slowly. We could not use them if they did not. Many a man called of God to a work in which he is pouring out his life is convinced that the Lord means to bring his efforts to a successful conclusion. Nevertheless, even such a confident worker grows discouraged at times and worries because results do not come as rapidly as he would desire. But growth and strength in waiting are results often greater than the end so impatiently longed for. Paul had time to realize this as he lay in prison. Moses must have asked why many times during the delays in Midian and in the wilderness. Jesus himself experienced the discipline of delay in his silent years before his great public ministry. God wants us to see results as we work for him, but his first concern is our growth. That's why he often withholds success until we have learned patience. The Lord teaches us this needed lesson through the blessed discipline of delay. And lastly, the third way that we are tested in patience is in the midst of discomfort or tribulation. And this one is a tough one. This one's tough. This one takes, I think, years of effort, years of practice. I would imagine that the patience of the discomfort Jesus felt when he was enduring the torture, and the lashings, and everything that happened before the cross. And I can imagine, only imagine, the feeling his mother must have felt watching those things. See, some people have experienced horrific things. Horrific experiences. And to think that, you know, you need to learn patience right away, or that's something that you should just trust in God, that's not what I'm saying at all. Understand that if there is any good to be seen in anything that's horrific, is that God uses it for his glory. One of my best friends, Nick Vlahos, his dad, died 2 a.m. in the morning, night before last, unexpected, of heart failure. When I got the call, I went downstairs into the bathrooms that we have, and I just started like bawling, crying. I'm just like, because I don't really, doesn't sit well with me when people that I know and love, they you know. And I ask God, I don't necessarily question him in a rude way, but I ask him, like, what's going on? You gotta give me some kind of clarity with this. And I can imagine some people in some of your trials and tribulations, you want clarity, you have questions, you have all of these things. But as the days and the months and the years go by, and I've seen a lot of people just really exemplify Christ and the way that they've just stuck with him through their tribulation. There's so many people that are moved by that. More so than words, more so than sermons, more so than anything else, how we as Christians respond, not react, when we're in discomfort. That moves people. It really does. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Our patience in the midst of discomfort, it's an outward expression of our trust in God. When we're patient in anything, any of these areas, small to the big, to the important stuff, we're showing that we trust God's way. That we trust that when God says he has a purpose and a plan for our life, we actually trust that by our patience. It's like this sign. Imagine if we said, yes, I trust God. I believe that, he's doing great things in my life and he's got a plan. All of a sudden something's delayed and we just freak out. It doesn't really show that we really mean what we just said, right? And so when you think about these areas of annoyance or offense, delay, discomfort, our patience and is that outward expression of us telling God, maybe it doesn't make sense all the time, and I don't really like the feeling, but I trust you. Amen? Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.